Okay, well, we're studying Deuteronomy, and we've come to chapter 5. Just a quick word. I was reading this this week that you remember that Moses is credited with writing the first five books of the Bible, and they were referred to really among the Jews as the Book of Moses. Classified them all together as one book. And of course, as time went on, the books were separated. And this book was given the name Deuteronomy. It's the second giving of the law. Sometimes that can be a little bit misleading in thinking that that's all that Deuteronomy is just law. And that's really not very accurate because this is Moses' final words to the people, and the book really does take in a sense all of Moses' life. He is different now as he's writing Deuteronomy than he was when he wrote Exodus. Just like all of us, when we do something 20 years or 10 or 15 years ago, and we might come back and do some of the same thing. Hopefully we'll do it better. We'll have a different view of things. And you can see, I think, in Deuteronomy, the development of Moses and his character, his love for the Lord, his perseverance, persevering with the people, interceding for them. All of that is a part of his past. He's 120 years old now. And has a whole lifetime, really, of service, really faithful service to God. Not perfect, because he's not able to go into the promised land because of his failure there. But there really are, and I think that's why the book of Deuteronomy is, as I've said before, is kind of an undercurrent that runs through the whole of the New Testament. I'm really amazed more and more how often the New Testament makes reference to Deuteronomy, either specifically or citing a particular passage or the thought or the theme that comes from Deuteronomy. It is a truly important book for us to have in our arsenal and to understand as we read the New Testament. We'll see that again today as we study in Romans. We've already seen many times where Deuteronomy has been quoted, cited. We'll see it again today at the end of Romans 10. And it really does run through the whole Bible. Of course, most a famous place was when was Jesus in the wilderness and in being assaulted by the devil. For our sakes, really, if you think about that. And where did he go? What was his ammunition? What did he use to ward off the devil's temptations? It was the book of Deuteronomy. And so it was well in his mind. You know, the scriptures say that he learned, you know, as a child. And no doubt Deuteronomy was a big part of his learning and growing and so forth. I think it obviously was for the Apostle Paul as well. And when we read in Romans of the justifying faith, that there's reference again and again to either quotations or themes from Deuteronomy. So it is a most important book. We have already started. Last week we talked a little bit about this first sermon, I call it, and it really is sermonic. That's why I've referred to these talks as sermons, because they really they're not just sort of giving information. There's a lot of exhortation and application and remember, and so it is very much sermonic. In the first sermon, I've referred to it as the first sermon. It was remember, okay, remember, and obey. That was basically the theme of that verse. Remember the Lord. And again, remember His love. Remember how much He has loved you. That is a constant theme that we see in Deuteronomy that we don't necessarily see in Exodus or Leviticus. It's there, obviously, but in Deuteronomy, it's full of the Moses' remembrance of God's carrying them, God's loving them. So, you know, there's a lot of gospel here with the Lord's caring for the people. And I won't go back and redo last week, but that exhortations that he gives to them are really good for us to think about. That was part of the pastoral letter this week, was to remind us of Moses' exhortations to them. So now we come to chapter 5, and you can tell there's a bit of a break here because, and Moses summoned all Israel. I do not think that he gave all of these addresses at one time. There was about a month where this took place, and so I think this is obviously another time. He summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." That's very important statement there. This is in Deuteronomy, a renewal of that covenant. And there are going to be some covenant memorials and covenant activities that are going to be engaged in after the giving again of the law, and that the things that the people will say and things that Moses will say to them. And so it's very official, and it's kind of like a redoing of a constitution, in a sense, here on the cusp, remember, of going into the promised land, okay? They're about to go. And so the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, not with our fathers. Notice that the Lord made this covenant, but with us. We are the generation, okay, and all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, while I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. We made the point last week that Moses said to the people in warning them against idolatry, warning them against putting their focus upon things and people and the things that God has made, because he refers them back to, you saw no form on that day, but you heard his voice. And so the word of God is the prominent thing. And that's still the case, isn't it? It is the word of God that is our, you know, that is to be in us and to remind us of both of promises and of commands. It's the word of God. It's not what we see, okay? It's not the things that that come at us day after day, but it is the word of God, okay? And that was true then. It's still true today. The Lord spoke with you, okay? Words. While I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. Moses is a kind of mediator there, a picture of the one who's coming, who is going to be our mediator, standing between us and the fire, so to speak, is our Lord Jesus. For you were afraid because of the fire. You did not go up into the mountain. He said, and these again are the 10 words, I'm just going to read them as one thing that we're going to point out. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Notice grace before law. It's right here. I did a gracious thing for you. You didn't do this yourself. I was merciful to you. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, and now hear my law. Okay? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Jealousy is connected to love, isn't it? Right jealousy is connected to love. Again, it's another way of saying how I've, he's saying to the people, how I've loved you, how I've loved you. But I am jealous, and rightfully so, rightfully so. He's given himself to them as their God, leading them. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me. Keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox, or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. The 10 words are the Lord gives us, we are really for all time, and the Lord has set up life in such a way that we need this. We need this. And not only us, but other people need rest, whether they know it or not, whether they are church people or not. The Lord is good. He's kind to all that he has made, and he has set up the rhythm of life such that we actually need and appreciate a day of rest. Now, obviously for us, it's holy. It's a holy day, holy to the Lord. That's why you're here, you know, because this day is holy. You shall remember. Now, notice verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and in an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. It's one of the things that's different about the second giving of the law in Deuteronomy as opposed to Exodus. And what's that? Do you remember Exodus? The giving of the law in Exodus. He referred to creation in giving the law in Exodus because, you know, he referred there to the creation account where the Lord created all things in 6 days and on the seventh he rested. And that was the sort of the reason basically for the keeping of the Sabbath. Here, though, things have gone on. Things have developed, right? So Deuteronomy is not exactly like Exodus because things have happened along the way. And so here is a further reason, the great reason, really, for honoring the Lord's day is redemption, okay? And do we have something connected with that? I mean, we have been, if we're Christians, we've been brought out of Egypt, not physical Egypt, but our sins, the captivity of our sins and freedom in Christ. So this law has a real pertinency, doesn't it, to us even today. So he adds that, we might say. Not everything is the same in the second giving of the law as in the first, because there's been development, okay? There's been movement all along the way. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Okay, here's that land right in their perspective. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. I've always thought that that you know, the 10 words, and there's a kind of we think of the two tables of the law, you know, toward God and then people, love God, love your neighbor, in the two tables of the law. But there's also a kind of circular thought, and because 10 comes back to coveting, this idea of coveting, you know, the things that we have from our neighbor, rather than thinking what? What is the opposite of coveting? Being content with what? With what God has given to us, right? So there's a kind of coming back almost to the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, right? And covetousness is a kind of idolatry, isn't it? It's saying, I need this. Somebody else has it. I need it, right? So number 10 kind of takes us back around to number 1 in the thought of the mind of God. Okay, well, we're not going to read every word here, okay, because we have said we're going to do a bit of a flyover. I realize I'm not flying too fast, but that's okay. that's okay. I want to go to chapter 6 in the life of Israel going forward. I think it's still a part of the life of Orthodox Judaism. Was the giving of this, what is called the Shema, in chapter 6. I think Orthodox Jews practice the Shema twice a day. It's a part of the code, so to speak. The ritual lacks the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? But they still do it. So verse 4. Obviously very important. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What was that? The word of the Lord and the knowledge of God is to be the frontispiece, so to speak, of Israel's life. What does it say? Well, first, just three things. One, Hear, O Israel. And it's interesting that the word hear, and particularly this is true in the Greek, but it also has association in the Hebrew as well, that there's a connection between the word hear and the word obey. And to hear, to truly hear, is not just to sort of take in the information, okay, but it is to do something with that information. Hear, O Israel. So this is more. This is a command, really, to hear and then to put into practice. Okay, in your life, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what he's saying there is, obviously, the gods of the world were many. And this God is one. There is only one, right? Declaring them to the only God, which would separate Israel from all of their neighbors. And what was the recurring problem in Israel that eventually led to their exile into Babylon? It was idolatry, the high places and, you know, the intermarriage and which had their gods and goddesses that were all around. It was a constant problem before the exile. Not so much after the exile. It's almost like we got it, okay? There was idolatry of the heart, obviously, after the exile, but not physical. The only God And also, it's this idea that God is one. As the Bible goes along, we are revealed that God is three: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is not a denial of the fact that the Lord is one, because all three persons of the Trinity are united. They are one. You don't have the Father going off and doing this, and the Son doing this, and the Spirit doing this. No, they are united. They are one. It's one of the our understanding of the gospel and God's authority and you know, electing grace and so forth, carried out the executing of the plan of salvation by the Son, the application of that by the Spirit of God. There's a oneness in the gospel because the Lord is one. Even though he is revealed to us as three, that boggles our mind. And if you've ever thought about the Trinity at great length, it ought to boggle your mind that the Lord is one and the Lord is also three. But we see it here laid down for us in Deuteronomy, long before Christ ever came. And then the supreme motivation of life. He's commanding it, but it's a response, the proper response to love. Think about, you know, 1 John. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Well, that's in Deuteronomy. That's when Moses was giving the law to them. He said, he's brought you out of Egypt. He's shown his love. He's carried you all this way. He's put up with you. He's been patient with you. And he's been good. He gave you the manna. All of this that the Lord has done in love for them, their proper response should be obey. Obey. And, you know, that's really the gospel message to us, isn't it? That the Lord has saved us. He's brought us out of our own little Egypt, and he's given us himself, right? And so the response to his love is, I want to love him. I want to love him back, right? And how do I show that love? How do I show it? Well, I obey him. I obey him, right? So it's just right there. And then the other thing he says is teach your children. Teach your children. That Christianity is not a sort of one generational thing. Now we're good Baptists here. We don't believe our children are automatically in the covenant. They have to, they believe, right? The Lord has mercy on them, they believe. But it is true, isn't it, that often the Lord works through families. He works through generations. I remember reading something years ago. They were comparing Jonathan Edwards, and there was a sort of the town derelict, you know, that was not a Christian, and somebody traced the genealogies several generations forward, and you could kind of understand what that would show. The Edwards generation was full of Christians. It was full of Christians, not all, but many Christians. And the other guy, not so much. And so the Lord does, he works through generations, right? It's kind of an act. That's why the impetus here in Deuteronomy, and it's in the New Testament as well, is that we want to pass on the faith to our children. We want to teach our children. And depending upon the Lord to exercise his mercy and his grace, right? But it's kind of like in Romans 10, you know, that how will they hear without someone preaching to them? You know, how will our children learn unless we teach them, right? And so again, Deuteronomy is just telling us a sort of gospel way of life here, right? Talk with them when you sit in your house, you walk by the way, when you lie down, you go to the grocery store, you know, know, in all the daily activities of life. And then bind them as a sign, frontlets between your eyes. The Jews took this very literally. They make these things where they, you know, it's crazy. But I've noticed, I've been in some of your homes, and we have it in ours, you know, verses here and there, the other way, you know, maybe on the mirror at home. I get up in the morning, that's one of the first things I see. It's the Word of God. That's great. You know, that's great. It reminds us of His promises to us. Okay, and then Moses, as is his wont, applies. He applies the word. He's very convincing here of the need to obey the word, to take these 10 words and to make them a part of your life. And he goes on to speak of them. Chapter 7, where he speaks to them of their uniqueness. Look at verse 6. Chapter 7, you are a people holy to the Lord your God. You've been separated out, okay, a chosen nation. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, okay? And then look what he says next. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you. There it is again. It's not just, okay, obey me, I'm God. No, the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments and to a thousand generations. And then pick it up at verse 17. If you say in your heart, as you go into the land, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. See how he's applying the word. He's calling them, remember your history. Remember the things that have gone on. Don't be afraid. You remember that first generation. They went over, they sent the spies out. They saw the land. They were fearful, and the people would not go in. And he said, don't repeat their mistake. See, this is very pastoral, isn't it, that Moses is doing to people. In verse 22, the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you, little by little. This is the wisdom of God. You may not make an end of them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous for you. You use them to keep at bay the wild beasts, right? The Lord is thinking about them. The Lord your God will give them over to you, throw them into great confusion until they're destroyed. When we read the book of Joshua, that's what we see, isn't it? The Lord dealing with these nations. He will give them until they're destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand. You shall make their name perish from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. Right? They're the executing hand. We saw that in Psalm 149, and in the Old Testament, particularly going in, taking the promised land, the people of God were God's weapon. They were His executing justice upon the sinfulness of the nations, so that's what they did. Chapter 8, real quickly, keeping them. Verse 2, you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. Notice, that He might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. The Lord still does that, doesn't He? Leads us into things, situations, to test us. He knows what's in our hearts, but quite often we don't know what's in our hearts. And the Lord continue. I mean, it's very, very gospel-oriented, isn't it? And he humbled you, let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Where will we hear that? In the wilderness. The Lord hungry, needy. He was a man as we are, and yet the word of God was his, that was his, it was his bulwark. It was his standard. It was the word of God. It is to be for us. It's to be for us. The word of God. We live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live on his promises, don't we? But we also live on his commands, because that is the way of blessing that Moses tells them. The way of blessing is to follow me, obey me, keep my commandments, and you'll find blessing. He will say in later on, chapter 20, 27 and 28, the blessing will overtake you. It will just overtake you. It's like you're not even looking for it. You're seeking to obey the Lord. You're not, you know, you're not being a, you know, miserly saying, if I do this, the Lord's going to do this. You know, you're not playing games with him. You're not manipulating him. You're just obeying him. And what happens? You find blessing. Blessing overtakes you, right? Of course, he's going to say, too, that on the other hand, if you do not obey the Lord, the curses will overtake you, right? And it's just God's way. It almost seems like it's just the way the world is, and yet we know that God blesses his people. He blessing overtakes them, and we see also in the unbeliever that curses overtake them. Bad things happen to them. So chapter 8 is preservation. Chapter 9, we won't read that. Moses reminds them of his own intercession before them when they sinned, and the golden calf and all of that. We'd like to go there, but we're not. Look over at chapter 10. In chapter 10 and verse 12. We talked about the two tablets and, you know, that after the incident, the golden calf, remember when he broke the tablets, went back up on the mountain, got the new tablets, put them in the ark. But then verse 12, now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. For your good. That here's the way of blessing. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. I think that may be the first time in the Old Testament where there's this notion of a need for the work in the heart. Circumcise your heart, okay? A little bit later on, there's going to be a promise that that's what the Lord is going to do. He's going to circumcise the heart. Moses himself knows what is in the heart. And here it is a command to circumcise the heart, but it's acknowledging the need of that, the need of new hearts, right? Even here in Deuteronomy, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. We're going to see that in the laws that he's going to give for the maintenance, so forth, of Israeli society. There's going to be a real focus on the care of the one who cannot care for himself, right? And that's very different from the surrounding codes of the nations. They really did not apply. You can look at the Code of Hammurabi, that's the most famous, and see if you can find in there care and a concern for the poor or for the widow or the fatherless. It's not there. It's not there at all. It's here. It's here in the commandments and the covenant that God has given to his people, that they're to be a people who think not only of themselves, but of their neighbor. You love God, but love your neighbor as yourself. And quite often that neighbor can be a needy neighbor, and the Lord makes provision for that. Love the sojourner, therefore, verse 19, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Remember who you were. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Again, they're about to go in. They have arranged themselves in military companies. That's really what these are. These are ready to do battle, right? As they go in and take the land. And then finally in chapter 11, blessing and curse. Chapter 11, verse 26. See, again, Moses, being very pastoral here. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I'm commanding you today to go after other gods that you've not known. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim, we'll see that a little bit later on, and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, the land of the Canaanites, that is, in the promised land, who live in the Arabah opposite Gilgal beside the oak of Moreh? For you to cross over the Jordan, to go in, take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I'm setting before you today. And so there's a little bit of a snapshot of what we're going to see later on when these two, when they divide the divide the tribes, some of them on Mount Gerizim, some on Mount Ebal. Evidently, these mountains were very close together, within shouting distance. And this ceremony that goes back and forth between the two, blessing and curse. And so the Lord is really stamping upon the people this need that when you go into the land is to obey the Lord, obey his commandments. Blessing will follow or curse if you deny him. We're going to stop there because chapter 12, I think, really begins a new section, and it is the Constitution. It's sort of the renewal of the covenant, having to do with more horizontal. It begins with how to worship, how they're to worship him, but also it's going to extend to every aspect of life, social, everything. It really is most extensive, and we'll get at that not next week, because next week is the conference, but the following week, and we'll try to actually conclude Deuteronomy then. And I'm wanting to do that, and so we'll see. As they say, we'll see. Okay. Thoughts or comments as we've gone rapidly through those chapters?
The importance of the Sabbath being both a creation ordinance and also repeated in redemption in our day is crucial for us to remember that it's for our good. It was for our good at creation as men. And it's equally as good in our day for redemption. That it's a blessing for us to remember the Sabbath.
We come together as God's people. Glorious how the Lord blesses us on these Lord's days. Fellowship of the saints, hearing of the word of God. It's His way. You know, it is His way. It's not like any of the other days we can't get together and do that as well. You know, we do that. But Lord's Day is special. It has become very special. Something else? Thoughts? Questions?
And you said that the Lord tests us so that we might see what's in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thankful that the Lord tests us because otherwise we wouldn't see what's in our hearts.
Yeah, we'd like all our days to be smooth sailing, but we don't think much about the state of our hearts when things are smooth sailing, do you?
Sometimes that's downhill.
Yeah. So, yeah, it is. He continues to do that. That's why I think Deuteronomy is so important, because Moses is telling us things here that are just, you know, clear as a bell for the Christian life. This is how the Lord dealt with him. Okay. Let's pray.
Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for giving us this book of Deuteronomy, that these parting words here have so much meat in them for us and living in the world as we do. Lord, we are those who have been redeemed out of our own Egypts and brought into the freedom of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, for grace to obey you and to know the blessing of your hand that comes from that, that overtakes your people in the way. And we pray that you would be with us in the worship service to follow, that you'd give us grace to sing your praises, to sit at your feet. We pray in Jesus' name.